All right, can I have a couple people help me with the communion? Hey, Jim, better leave one here for Dennis. Jesus told us to take the communion as often as you will. And he also said to take it in remembrance of him. Now, that's interesting. He was still alive when he said that. Paul told us the only reason that Christians are sickly and die early among you is because they do not discern the body of Christ. So when we take this communion, we're supposed to remember Jesus and we're supposed to discern the body of Christ. So what are we going to do? We're going to look at his sacrifice. We're going to look at his passion. We're going to look at everything he went through. The first thing I want you to notice, this bread is made without yeast. Yeast is significant of sin in the Bible. And Jesus' body is and was completely without sin. 100% without sin. He never made a mistake ever. You'll notice that this bread has been beaten and pounded flat. The Bible tells us that he was bruised for our iniquities and he was wounded for our transgressions. See, our iniquities are sins that we committed when we knew they were sins before we committed them. We knew it was wrong. Our transgressions are sins that we committed that we didn't know were sins. He covered everything. Also, if you look at this bread, there's stripes in it. The Bible tells us that by his stripes, we were healed already. And in fact, our healing was taken care of before our sins were. See, our sins didn't get taken care of until he got on the cross. Our healing got taken care of when he went and got scourged. And if you'll notice, this bread has been pierced. Everywhere that Jesus' body was pierced, he shed blood. And every time he shed blood, it was on purpose. And we get redemption in some area. Just as a little adventure for you, if you ever get a chance to go to a Catholic church, go there. and go to the wall and find the stations of the cross. And it'll point out different places that Jesus shed his blood. And they have a prayer under there. Well, they have two prayers under there. Pray the one. Don't pray the one to Mary, but pray the other one, where you receive that redemption. Amen? Also, you'll notice this bread is slightly burned. That means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus when he was on that cross. And actually, this was the first time Jesus ever addressed God as God. He always addressed him as Father up until this point. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the minute that God turned his eyes away from Jesus because he could not look on sin. Know this, that because Jesus rejected, you'll always be accepted. Because God turned his face from Jesus, he'll never turn his face from you. You are always and forever his child. So we're taking this broken body for our healing, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus is absolutely so pure that it cannot die. When we cut ourselves, our blood comes out and it dries up and turns to a scab. Not the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is still pliable. It didn't go away. It's still pliable and it's still doing what God sent it to do. Wash away our sins. It's because of the blood of Jesus that we've been justified freely by his grace. And it's because of the blood of Jesus that we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That means we're in right standing with God. Now, because of the blood of Jesus, we can go boldly into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in times of need. It's because of that blood of Jesus that we have access to the one true living God. No man has had that access since Adam, to go freely into his presence, just the way you are. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.
You know, things are, you know, looking at it from a world standpoint, even the Christian standpoint, things don't look good now. A lot of trouble in the world, a lot of things. I was just sitting there and reminded the scripture, and I can't remember where it was, but it says, and somebody will know where it is. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God, the Lord, will raise up a standard against him. And I believe that God's going to raise up a standard in this country, because like General Flynn said on TV the other day, if people realize how close we are to losing this country, they'd be shocked. But there's a lot of Christians that believe that old adage, well, you know, there's just two things we don't talk about, politics and religion. Yeah. Stick their head in the sand and let everything just... Yeah. But we got to be involved. We are the, whether you like it or not, if you know the Lord and you're born again, you are what they call a Christian nationalist. Or a Nazi. They'll call you a Nazi. I mean, whatever. Just anybody that wants to believe the Bible. They can't, you know, the Boy Scouts changed their name. I don't know if you're, they started accepting, you know, homosexuals several years ago, and but now they've changed the name, and now it's Scouts of America. It's not Boy Scouts, and that's so they can be inclusive. And somebody said, well, there's Girl Scouts and Boy Scouts. What? No, they want to destroy everything. Every righteous and good thing. And so one thing I was just sitting there thinking about, my newsletter, and I wanted to share with you that a couple of things that's going on. I don't know how much you're aware, y'all are aware, and probably some, of this Christian cowboy movement that has just, it's big, and it is that's absolutely amazing. And that is an article I wrote in my last newsletter that I just sent out. And it was, and the title of it was there. One of my sections is called The Chuck Box. And I usually put cultural things in there, things that are going on today in the country, whatever. And but the title of this one was Looking Back. And I went back to things that when I started in the ministry and was ordained in 1979. And quit rodeo full time and started preaching, and that was right at kind of at the first of this movement that now there's cowboy churches all over the country. They call them cowboy churches, and it's just kind of a freeing thing. People don't, you're not going to have to dress up. And of course, most churches, they don't dress up anymore anyway. But I mean, you can bring your dog if you want to cowboy church. You can chew tobacco and spit in the floor, whatever.
I
haven't seen anybody doing that lately. Most of them are snuff dippers, and they don't do nothing. You can always tell a snuff dipper. There's several of them on TV. One of them's a young news guy. I don't know which network, but you always tell they got a little lump right there under their thing, and you can see them swallow that snuff spit, And there's one on Real America's Voice. Former naval intelligence guy Jack Posobiec, he's a snuff dipper. You can watch him, and he'll take a little, just swallow that. Get that stuff out of your mouth. Anyway, at least they know how to handle it. They're not spitting all the time. but anyway, it's big, and it's not only covered this country, but other countries around the world and things that Glenn and I going to Australia. It changed that country. It's still changing that country. And everything, but at the time when we started, they didn't want us around. They did the very best they could to stop from having a church service at a rodeo, and there's just a lot of hindrances. The stock contractors, you'd say, "Hey, I want to have a church service." I was out in California and asked Cotton Rosser. I said, "I want to have a church service." "Hey, well, whatever you want to do, whatever." Well, I'd put up posters and people would come around and tear them down. They'd start a tractor and start working the arena the minute you started having church. Just anything to hinder something, just delve. But it's not like that now. I mean, it's completely different. The Cowboy Channel, where they show all the rodeos, every rodeo started with a prayer. I mean, a good prayer, too, in Jesus' name. Boyd Polhamus announces most of them rodeos. His prayer is a sermon. I mean, he tells, thank you for Jesus. And I mean, it's awesome. It's incredible. And so I said all that to say that I was right at the first of it and how it started. And I'm not going to tell the whole history, but there were seven men, 1973, met in Phoenix, Arizona, all very well-known world champion cowboys, and one of them was Wilbur Plogger, famous rodeo clown that was in movies and stuff. And they got together at Phoenix, seven of them, and met to start, they wanted to start a Christian deal. And so they decided to meet with Tom Landry, who had started the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, FCA. And so they decided to be a chapter of the FCA at that time. And since then, it's gone on its own. But those seven men met, and so they started that deal in 73, and it was the same year, 1973, that Glenn Smith launched out and started going to the rodeos. But he didn't have any churches at any rodeos until 1977. He was labor listing at a rodeo and just witnessing the cowboys and stuff. He had his very first church service at the National Finals Rodeo in Oklahoma City in 1977, and I was the main speaker. The keynote, I gave my testimony, and that was amazing because any time in high school or college that I had to give a speech, I would hyperventilate. I couldn't talk, but I got filled with the Holy Ghost and couldn't shut me up. I was going to go to college another year just so I could take a speech class. Hopefully I could learn how to speak everything, So anyway, but there's an interest. I was contacted by former world champion barrel racer, Christian, that has barrel racing clinics and stuff. Her and her husband travel all over, and they live in over by Tyler, Texas now. But anyway, she had contacted me, since I knew all these men, they were my friends, the guys that started the FCA, the Cowboy Chapter, and there's only two left. Five of them are gone. They're dead. There's Kent Youngblood that lives at La Mesa, Texas, and Kent Kingsbury, who lives in Colorado. Those are the only two left, and I visited with Kent Kingsbury this summer. I wanted to know what happened at that meeting, just kind of the history of it. They met later after Phoenix, and they met at Estes Park, Colorado, with Tom Landry and Roger Staubach, and that's where they formed the deal. There's an interest in doing some kind of program. I don't know if any of you watch the Cowboy Channel, watch the rodeos. Anyway, Justin McKee, who's one of the main guys on there, he was an announcer for those PBR bull rides for a long, long time, and now he's kind of the main spokesman on the Cowboy Channel. But really good voice and everything. Well, anyway, and a real strong Christian. And they're interested in possibly doing some kind of a thing about the history of the Christian cowboy movement. And so they're going to contact me and stuff. So it'd be interesting to see what happens. Anyway, I'm one of them old guys now that was around when it all kind of started. That's what caused me to think about my newsletter, and you might want to receive it something. So anyway, hallelujah. Well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time to come and get to share your word with your people, Father. And I just praise you and thank you, Father, and I believe that the word that you've given me for them this morning will be good. I thank you for your anointing. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. I thank you for your help and your anointing. In Jesus' name, that everything that comes out of my mouth will be what you want me to say, Father. I thank you for ears that are willing to hear. In Jesus' name, I thank you for lives that will be changed this morning. Hallelujah. Because of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let me ask you a question. Has anybody here been having any, like, a real battle, any, you know, real attacks, been going through some not so good stuff or whatever? Anybody having some, you know? Okay, a few hands raised. All right. Well, praise the Lord. We're overcomers, right? And I want to talk to you about, that's what I want to share with you about the battles of life. You know, we have an enemy. And you're going to battle your whole life. When I first went into ministry, I was out in California. And I started going to those big rodeos out there and having a church service. And just living by faith. I didn't have a credit card. I don't even think I had a bank account. It was cash only. But God had already proved himself to me as a rodeo cowboy, competing as a competitor, and took care of me. Because either win some or go home. And God did some miracles in my life, rodeoing, competing. That is just amazing. I'm working on a book. Y'all pray for me. I can procrastinate too. Anyway, I'm working on it. But I was at this... I had a church service. I don't remember where it was at. Somewhere out there in California. And the offering, got the offering, most of the time I'd forget to take up an offering. I'd be ministering to people after, you know, but God didn't forget. They'd come up there and put it in my hand or whatever, you know. Got through and I counted the offering, and man, it was great. I praised God and everything. And it was just enough to pay my bills and get to the next rodeo. So I told God, I said, God, man, this is a battle. You know, just enough to get by, you know. And it was kind of, you know, you got to work at it a little while. You know, God will give you just enough. But it took a while for me to get abundance. I'd get just enough, but, you know, the abundance was a few years down the road. But I'm learning. And I said, man, I just got just enough to get to the next place. Sometimes I didn't have enough to get to the next place. It was kind of, you know, tight. And I said something to God, and God whispered to me, you know, because I said, man, this is just a battle. I just went through this battle, and yeah, I got, praise God, just got enough. I sat up in the bleachers at Reno, Nevada, all during the slack, and that went on almost all day. I sat up on way up there, and wasn't nobody there. I was up in the grandstand all day quoting one scripture. You might say I was chewing on my cud. I was quoting Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I was getting it from here down into here. I sat up all day. And anyway, I told God, this is a battle. And God whispered to me and said, yeah, but I've won the war. So we're going to battle all through life. It's a fight. The devil don't like you. You got a target on your back, and he's going to do everything he can to do what? To steal your faith, to get you to quit. As I say about them cowboys, throw your sucker in the dirt and quit. If things ain't going right. So just that's the way it is. That's what's going to happen. And, you know, and sometimes the battle is intense, more intense than other times. But anyway, we're gonna go through a few scriptures tonight. How many got your Bible? Who didn't have a Bible? Anybody got their Bible? Okay, we're gonna go through scriptures. You know, I could, and I was thinking about this, and I'm not. We're gonna go through them pretty quick. Y'all probably know the Bible enough. You can get there pretty quick. A lot of times when I'm preaching, I'll just quote the scripture, but I felt like the Lord said, no, I want you to read the scripture. I want you to go to that and read it, everything. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at some of these scriptures and go through there. And I'm going to want you, if you would, turn to the book of Job. Job is probably the hero of the whole Bible of people that overcame, you know, of what happened to him. And so I'm going to read at the first verse 1, chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. Job, somebody said. His name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters born to him. Also his possessions were 700 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. And anyway, so he was a wealthy man. And he was one of the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go out and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with him. And so it was when the days of feasting and run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So he's doing these sacrifices for his kids in unbelief because he thinks, well, they've sinned. I better go make sacrifices for them. They probably cursed God, got drunk, cursed God, or whatever. And so he's making sacrifices for them continually. And now there was a day when the sons of God, demons, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered and the Lord and said, from going to and fro upon the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. You know, he's still doing that. He's still walking around seeking who he may devour. That's what it says in James. Roll all your cares upon God. Humble yourself before God. Roll all your cares on Him. And then it goes on to say, what will happen if we don't? For your enemy, the devil, roams about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so anyway, he's walking to and fro upon the earth. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man. Now, see, God said that himself about Job. He called Job blameless and upright to the devil. And so he's declaring what Job is. He's blameless and upright. And And so, and he shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. I've always believed that the hedge was angels. That God's angels, Job's angels, were the hedge around him. Satan couldn't get to him or any of his stuff. But I believe that the devil had beat his head, you know, and attempted to get to Job and his possessions and everything for a while, and he'd finally quit. He'd give up, and he didn't even know that the hedge wasn't there anymore. Why wasn't the hedge there anymore? Why weren't the angels there anymore? We'll get to that in just a minute. And so he said, now, the devil says, have you made a hedge around him? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So the devil's trying to get God to do it. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So this is the battle that's going on right there between Satan and God. Satan's out to prove that Job's a sinner. He's sinned. He is a sinner, and if you touch him or whatever, he'll curse you to your face. And God said no, and I believe the reason God allowed the devil to test or tempt Job was to prove to the devil that he wasn't a sinner. And so all through this thing, you read the book of Job. A lot of people don't like to read the book of Job. I love the book of Job. There's so much in there. But all through that, then his good friends came and started accusing him. You know, his wife accused him, said, why don't you curse God and die, you know. So he had everybody against him. So everybody was against him. And so if we read over, let's go to it's still chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. And it says, so Job has no idea that the devil's doing all that. He thinks God's doing it. And here it says in verse 21, and so he said, he'd lost, the devil had killed his kids, killed all his livestock, stole everything he had, and then afflicted him with boils on his body and everything. So he's lost everything. And what does he say? Verse 21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. This is it right here. And the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. See, so he believes God's doing it. He has no idea. He didn't have a Bible to read about Satan and all he had done. He just, you know, he's there. And then he ends with, blessed be the name of the Lord. So that's how he ends it. So he thinks God's doing this to him. And then if we go over, now, this is just an example of how noble Job is. And if we go to chapter 13, this is a fairly new Bible, and the pages are kind of... And I'll read verse 15. And though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though God kill me, I'll still trust him. That's how much he loved God. He would not curse God. He never did curse God. He never said anything bad about God. All he said is, well, I was naked. I came in the world naked. I'm going to go out. I guess, you know, God did this. And so then we go back to why were the angels, the hedge gone, and so on. And most of you know this, but I wanted to go through this just as kind of a start or where I wanted to go. And so in chapter 3 and verse 25, here we have the crux of the problem. And verse 25, I'll start up there is verse 24. For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. Verse 25. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me. And what I dreaded has happened to me. What came upon him? He lost everything. He greatly feared that he was going to lose everything. So he loves God. He's not going to accuse God of everything, but he's not operating in faith. He's operating in fear. You know, fear, my definition of fear has always been having faith in something you don't want. You don't want it, but you believe you're going to have it. And that's Job. Says right there. That's the reason the hedge was gone. His unbelief removed the angels. They're not there. Satan attacks him. But through all of that, through all the things that he went through, he never blamed it on God, never cursed God. And so that's the start of where it is. So then let's bring it back to us. When we're attacked, and attacks can come in a variety. I made a list, a variety of different ways of attacks. Storms, battles, struggles, attacks, rejection from family and friends, sickness, financial loss, disappointment, death in family or a friend, accidents, failures, battles. Of course, you know, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, through all that, he's the richest man ever lived and the wisest, supposedly, everything in what he say, all is vanity. That's what he came to the conclusion. To enjoy the wife of your youth and your labor and something, that's life, you know. And anyway, and so when these attacks come, what I want to share with you today is that, first off, you got to determine where the attack is coming from and who it's coming from. Is it coming from the devil or is it coming from God? Now, God doesn't tempt us. The Bible says that, and I'll get to that in a little bit. God doesn't tempt us, but He does test us. And you're not going to advance until you pass the test. You know in school you have to take tests? You're not going to the next grade until you pass the test. And sometimes God just keeps you bringing you around to that until you figure out what's going on. And that's part very important for us as believers is to determine what's going on here. And you may not be able to determine what's going on. You may not understand what is going on here. What is happening? You know, I mean, just like, it's kind of like in this country today, they're throwing so many things at us. It's like a turn the fire hose on us. Like, whoa, oh, transgenderism. Oh, this and this. They've opened the border. I mean, it's so much. And attacks will come at us as individuals almost the same way. And sometimes there's so many, like, what is going on? So you've got to determine, and you don't know if it's coming from the enemy or you don't know if it's coming from God trying to, okay, you're going around that bush again until you figure out something. We got to determine that. Well, what do we do in the meantime? Well, we're trying to figure that out. Who's doing this? Where's it coming from? We can still learn some things. Even if it's come from the devil, we can still learn some things. And if it's come from God, He surely wants us to learn something. And, you know, of course, you know, we've heard for years the old saying, well, you know, this is happening to me. God's trying to teach me something. And somebody would say, well, you know, you need to learn it so you can, you know, He can quit trying to teach you something. But God does try and teach us things. He sends us tests. He didn't just test the Israelites over in the wilderness. He still gives people tests. And if you don't pass the test, then you just stick where you're at. God, I'm going to get ahead of myself here. I better stick to my notes. All right, so what do we do in the meantime? Turn to James, book of James chapter 1. That's over by, I think, right after Hebrews. If I remember right. James chapter 1. And like I said, most of these are going to be very familiar to you. I could have quoted it, but I wanted to read it to you because I might get it wrong. I've thought I was quoting things really right for a long time. I'd read it and I'd go, I wasn't writing that. I wasn't quoting that right. I was wrong. All right. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into the various trials, knowing this, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Another translation says perseverance. Patience, that patience there, that word doesn't mean just put up with. It means that you have endurance and perseverance. Knowing, but let patience or perseverance have its perfect work or do its perfect work. Now, I like that. It's gonna do a perfect work in us during these tests and trials that you may be going through, and that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Isn't that good? When we allow perseverance to work through us during these trials and stuff, it's going to bring us to the place that we are perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I had a friend of mine, Larry Smith. He preached with Glenn and I, and he lives in Arkansas. He's 80-some years old now, and Larry called me, and he used to preach at all the rodeos over in the southeastern part of the United States, him and his wife Debbie. But now his ministry, he goes down to Walmart with these billboard signs, "Jesus is coming soon, can I pray for you?" White billboard with big red letters. And so that's where his ministry is, hands out tracts at Walmart over. Anyway, he called me one day and he said, Dennis McKinley. He's in Glenn's book. How many of you read Glenn's book, Apostle Cowboy Style? Larry's in Glenn's book, and there's some places. I met him at Cheyenne when he first came to God saved him. Anyway, he has a remarkable story. Larry Smith. His name's Larry Smith, and he was a five-state heavyweight Golden Glove champion in five states, Louisiana, and down where they had some pretty good boxers. He went to the National Golden Gloves Championship, I think in Chicago, when Ali was still Cassius Clay. Anyway, Larry, then he's a collector for the mob over at Fort Smith, Arkansas. He had great testimony. But anyway, so I started sending Larry some money and, you know, gifts. And he'll call me and say, "Dennis McKinley." And he called me one day and he said, "Dennis, I was asking the Lord what you needed." And he said, "You didn't need anything." I said, "Well, thanks, Larry." I said, "You didn't need anything." I said, "Well, praise God, I don't need anything." So let endurance. I tell those cowboys, you know, they go not to winning, you know, not winning, and they, you know, they kind of get upset and everything. I just tell them, this is growing time. This time for you to grow. Grow in what? Grow in character. You know, if we didn't have hard times, there wasn't battles and stuff, we wouldn't grow. Things, you know, when things are really good and easy, everything, you know, not much growth. You know, I was telling Jim last night, she was a partner at CBN, Bill Franklin, lived in Midland. He was a Phillips Conoco main landman for years, and then he started an energy company called Diamondback, which is on the, what's it on, Jim? It's on the Dow, or what's it on? New York stuff. He started an energy company with some other guys, and I wish I had bought some of their shares. It was $17 when he started. The company is Diamondback, and you can look at it, and the share is Fang. And anyway, I could have bought shares at the time for $17. And what are they now, Jim? Yeah. And so he's why he died. What I was going to tell you is Bill got pancreas cancer, and I would go by and minister to him all the time and pray for him and everything. And he, it was just what was amazing for a 3-year period he had before he died. And what was amazing is how he grew, how close he grew to the Lord during all that period of time. And so God was perfecting him even during that sickness and stuff. And so anyway. Now I want you to turn to, when a trial comes, when a test comes, what do we do? Oh, shucks. And, you know, you get saved, and you're so full of zeal. You know, you just, man, it's just Jesus and nothing else. I ain't listening to none of that music. I'm listening to Jesus. Me, I'm not watching any of them movies. That's the way it was with me. And I'm busy because I'm busy preaching, you know, and everything. And so you just kind of lost to the world. You're just the Lord, you know. And then years go by, and maybe you don't have quite that much zeal, you know. And, you know, you might get drunk. You know, you've got a free will still. You know, God didn't take your will away. You get drunk, you know. And you might start a cuss word slipping out. You hit your finger, you know, and you didn't do that back when you first met Jesus, you know. But now, you know, my stepdad, he's going to be 91 years old. Never heard him all the time I've been around him my whole life. I never heard him. He didn't cuss. Now in his older age, he's taking to cussing. And not bad stuff, but, you know, his favorite thing is, I'll be damned. So I told him, I said, you know, Leroy, he's a famous horseman. He's in the Quarter Horse Hall of Fame. I said, you know what? I said, you're damning yourself. You're cursing yourself when you do that. You're, you know. And I talked to him a little bit. I said, man, you don't need to stop. And I said, yeah, it's just not good. And he said, well, I'll be damned. But the next time I was around him, you know what he said? Well, I'll be darned. He caught it, you know. So, anyway, we changed. But anyway, I wanted to go to, where did I tell you all to? Did I tell you to go there? Oh, I didn't? Well, I better. Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. And we'll look at chapter 5, verse 1. Okay. And this goes right along with what we just read in James, and in the letter to the Romans. He says basically kind of the same thing. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, this is what I wanted to get to, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. So there's the line. One produces hope, one produces, it could go on down the line, but it's getting to character. It wants to change your character to where, hey, I'm not to be a character, but have character. I'm not going to turn there, but Paul says the same thing. Then he kind of emphasizes that in the book of Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 4, where he says this. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So no matter what's going on, and what you hit your finger, or whatever deal is, whatever attack's coming, rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because the devil hates praise. And by the way, that was really good praise and worship this morning. Great piano and great David, you got a great voice, you know. And Carol, you're not bad either. Hallelujah. But you can plunk on that piano. Yeah. There was a lady, the church that I was ordained at in California, Southwest Believers Fellowship in Bakersfield. There was a brother and a sister that were the praise leaders. Mainly the brother was the praise leader. And his sister, she's kind of a big gal. Boy, I mean, she could play plunk on that piano. Now, I think she had played in bars a lot of time, but she could, I mean, bang on that thing. And the brother was a thin guy and everything, and had just an awesome voice, a masculine voice, not a I can't hardly stand Christian music nowadays. It's all these falsetto men's voices. It's all, you know, they have it that way, so they can control it and do it the same way, I guess, with Western music, you know, because they all sound the same. They didn't like it, Buck Owens, and, you know, you knew who was singing. They all sound the same to me. I just can't handle it. I don't even listen to it. And same thing with praise. I'm not the only one. I mean, my board director, John Mickelson, who was Kenneth Copeland's photographer and everything and loved the Lord, he passed away when they moved to New York. But John, he couldn't stand the new Christian music either. He just didn't like it. I found an old tape. I found some cassette tapes. And I'm going to see if y'all remember any of these. But Barry McGuire. Now, do you know who Barry McGuire is? Well, he was with the New Christy Minstrels. And he was a protest singer. His biggest song was "The Eve of Destruction." We're living in the eve of destruction. Deep, deep voice. And he's mentioned in a song by the Mamas and the Papas that he's getting higher. Well, you know who led him to the Lord? Arthur Blessed, that carried the cross all around the world. He Barry McGuire says this. I'm getting off track here, but that's a good story. Y'all let me do it. You mind hearing this? Okay. Anyway, I found his tape that I had since back in the 80s. And so I asked Siri on my phone. I asked Siri about people, you know, and tells me, get the whole history. I asked Siri about Barry McGuire, and he's still alive. He lives in Fresno, California. He's 88 years old. But he became a Christian. Arthur, he left the Whiskey A Go-Go there on Hollywood Boulevard in Hollywood. There's a nightclub upstairs, and that's where he was high on drugs, and he was upstairs, and he went out the door, and he went down the outside stairs, went down to the sidewalk, and there's this crazy guy, has a big cross, and he chained himself to a parking meter down on the sidewalk, because it was Arthur Blessed, and they were going to arrest him, and so he chained himself that parking meter so he couldn't, and he run into it, and he says, I saw this crazy, here's he high, he says, I'm high on drugs, and I'd say, this guy's a crazy guy. Anyway, let's get down there, and Arthur witnesses to him. But then later, he was down on the beach in some house, and the windows was open, and the wind's kind of blowing through the house, and there was a Bible there, and it blew it open, the Bible to the page, and it was John 3:16. And he read John 3:16, and yeah. Yeah, anyway, just this, so I listened to that tape the other night. I had a hallelujah, crying, shouting. It was just wonderful. And there was another guy, Chuck Gerard. There was another guy, I don't know if you remember him, but just some awesome, awesome songs he sang back then. You know, it was just really, really, really enjoyed it. So I just had a great time finding that old box of tapes and listening to them. Okay, praise the Lord. Let's turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and verse 33. I think it's the last verse in that chapter. Jesus said this, I know because it's in red. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. In the world you will have tribulation. We're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world for your sake. In all of these tribulations. Now, here in this there's a definition of tribulation here. And this is the definition they give of tribulation, what tribulation is. Pressure, oppression, stress, anguish, adversity, affliction, crushing, squashing, squeezing, distress. So those are all the different definitions of tribulation. And of course the word was, I think it's a Hebrew word. I'm not even going to try and pronounce it. But so yeah, we're going to have troubles and tribulations, problems, trials, attacks. But be of good cheer. For Jesus said, I've come to Matt, you know. And then we're going to go, go to John 10, chapter 10. And I want to read I'm going to read at verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. I am the door. I got a revelation the other day. You know, the Holy Spirit is our revelator. We may think we know the Bible and everything, but everyone, we're reading it, and all of a sudden, oh, I never saw that before. The Holy Spirit revealed that to us. And so I saw something the other day and realized it's something I'd never really thought about before. But when God told Noah to build the ark had one door. One door to go in and one door to go out. The ark was the salvation of Noah and his family and all the animals. Jesus is the door. So there's a type. There's always a type of something you read that's a type of something else. And so that was the salvation. The ark was the salvation. And Jesus is the door of the sheepfold. And he's the salvation of all who come through that door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other name given under heaven among men that we can be saved. You can't get saved by Muhammad. Or whoever. Hallelujah. All right, so he's the sheep, door to the sheep, and then I am the good shepherd, verse 11, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And but I missed something there. I got ahead of myself. Yeah. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief does not come but to except to steal, to kill, and destroy. So what that verse right there gives us what Satan's purpose is. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. So if we go back, if we could go back over to, and I didn't get there, but go back if you would to the book of James. James chapter 1. And I think I just went over that. I didn't finish it. He was talking about, James is talking about counting it all joy and stuff. And so we're going to drop down to, let's see, where do I want to start here? Verse 12. Blessed is a man who endures temptation. Now notice he didn't say endures testing. He said temptation. The difference, I believe, between God and the devil tempts us with evil. God will test us, but the test is not to destroy. It's to us to stop going around that same bush all the time. And so that's the difference. It's not for destruction, but anytime the devil, his plan is to destroy our life, our family, and certainly to destroy our faith. He wants our faith and for us to quit, to give it up. Well, man, I had a whole lot, life was a whole lot better before I became a Christian. But it's getting pretty tough. I think, man, I don't know. I don't know if I want to join this outfit or not. And so then let's continue on there. So where was I at? Okay, here we go. Okay, so endures temptation for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, and when desire has conceived, see, it's all birthed out of temptation, and it gives birth to sin. See, King David was tempted by Bathsheba, and they say he gave in to the sin, and then it really became bad. Then the baby died and whatever, you know, and he had her husband killed. And so it was all because of he was tempted. And then what does it say? It says, and then temptation turned to lust and he was enticed. Get her over here. I'll say this. I've said this for years. When the devil wants to destroy you, he'll send somebody into your life. You got to be careful. When God wants to bless you, He'll send somebody into your life. Got to figure out who them friends are. Is that really a friend? He sent somebody into Samson's life. Delilah. Cut his hair. Took his life. So, anyway. Besides, if you're hanging around with people that don't want, not drawing anything out of you, they don't want to talk about the Lord, something they want to sit there and talk about a golf champ game or something, you know, get up and leave. You know, if something, if I'm around a bunch of people and they're not drawing anything out of me, they don't want anything I've got, I'm not staying. I got more things to do than sit around and talk about who won the Dallas football game or lost the Dallas football game last week. Anyway, I mean, that, I'm not, I mean, you can do that. I mean, you can sit around and talk, but I mean, it's just, you know, it's wasteful. Anyway, just like the Facebook is wasteful. It's all of those social medias, you know, and they know everything you're doing. The Chinese and everybody, they know what you're doing. You don't think they are? Your phone knows what you're doing. If you do something on your phone, next thing you're getting ads for that deal that you know, yeah. It's crazy. It's crazy. I'm, you know, I don't want them to know anything about me. I'm just, especially what I had for breakfast. Oh, I sent Jim a picture of steak I was eating the other day, a text. No, it was a while back. No, it was enchiladas. I made enchiladas. I sent Jim a picture of it. It's real pretty. Had lettuce and tomatoes on top, you know. Stacked enchiladas. Yeah, the way we did it in New Mexico. That's them roll suckers, them stacked ones. Huh? Oh, yeah. Well, you're far west Texas. Anyway, all right, let me get on here. All right, so John 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. All right, now, let's see here, God will... I'm reading my notes here. I can't even hardly read my own writing. Okay. Yeah. All right. I've already read that. Okay. So, I've already mentioned let's go there. Turn to over in the Old Testament. I want to read a couple of scriptures there. Deuteronomy, book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. I'll read at verse. Now this is when Deuteronomy. This is when they're in the wilderness because of their disobedience, and God said, "You're going to wander around out there until all of you unbelievers have died off." You know, He didn't kill them. Now He wanted to, and you know, of course, Moses interceded for him, and God changed His mind. You know, God will change His mind. You know, and I guess He changed it for Moses, and I think He changed it for somebody else. Who was it? Prayed that the day would stand still. Was that Elijah? Joshua. Was it Joshua? Okay. Yeah, we didn't, you know, so they're in a battle and they stopped. So anyway, God changed His mind. anyway, verse 2, chapter 8, verse 2. "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart." What was in their heart? Whining and complaining. You know, when you get squeezed, battles and tests and stuff, what comes out of you? Oh, shucks. Yeah. Yeah, when we get squeezed, you know, I every day, I mean, I've got to say, "Lord, just let me be more patient. I get in a hurry, you know, and I get frustrated. And my favorite word is stupid. I got to quit, you know." Oh, was it you, Jim, heard me talking in my sleep up there in Colorado? And what did I say? I said something. They say, and it's what I say about things. You something, whatever. I don't remember what it was. But anyway, him and his cousin was, I was talking in my sleep, and that was what I was saying, you know. But, you know, people have these lifetime sayings. My mother's lifetime saying was, of course, she got it from her family, "Oh, my aching back." And when she got old, she got osteoporosis, and she had aching back. She'd said it all her life. She was a real pretty. My mother, her face hardly ever changed. She never wrinkled. So she had this pretty face. She's 80 years old and got this nice, pretty face. Didn't ever wrinkle. And of course, when she started, her family they're all real dark-headed, half Cherokee Indian, whatever, real dark-headed, but they all turned white pretty early. Well, mother, when her hair turned white, she became a blonde. So she was a blonde almost all her life, but she was this real pretty face, and she shrunk. Oh my aching back. So yeah, our words matter. Our words matter. And so verse 3 it says, so he humbled you, God humbled you, allowed you to hunger. So he made them go hungry. He tested them. He tested them, see what was in them. He knew what was in them, but he wanted them to realize what was in themselves. You know, they was griping and complaining constantly. And so he tested them. He humbled them, hungered them. And there was another place, and I'm not going to turn to there, but I think it's in the book of Judges. There's like three places in the book of Judges where God said he tested the Israelites. One of the tests was he didn't remove all the ites. There's about 20 ites, the Gazites, the whatever, Campbellites, I don't know what all. Anyway, it says he left them there so that they'd have to learn to battle, and that was the test. That it was the group that died off. It was the group that came into the Promised Land, and he left these different tribes there, Canaanites and so on, for them to battle. So God still tests us. And I'll say this, when God, God will move us. We'll move different seasons in our life. I know that's been true in my life. I've lived a lot of different places, and I've traveled most of my life, and I'm enjoying staying home now. I'm not traveling as much, but different seasons. And so there would be a time when God tell me to go somewhere to live and to minister or that area, and I would go, and I was just so happy to be there. I mean, I just loved it. And after a period of time, I wasn't loving it anymore. And so it was time to move. It was time to leave. And the same thing happens in churches. You can go to church for a long time, and you're just happy as a pig in the sunshine to be there, and everything. And then, I that's happened to me. I've gone to, ministering over the years, I would go visit different churches and belong to churches. And sometimes I would find myself sitting there being critical about whatever's going on, and the pastor's wife trying to run everything, whatever. And I mean, really run it, really whatever. You go back and tell the song leader, no, sing this one, whatever. So I was sitting there, I'm critical, and the Holy Spirit said, you don't need to be here. You don't need to be there. And if you stay there, then more than likely you're going to get hurt. God's trying to protect us. And so people stay there because they don't want to be known as a church hopper, and everything. But God does move us to different places. And if he's trying to move us to someplace else and we're dragging our feet, if you're dragging your feet and God's trying to do something in your life, because geography matters. God created geography, a place, before he created man. And you look down through the history of people, God told Abraham, you leave your folks' country. You go to a place I'm going to show you to go. Geography matters. When Elijah was at the brook and bringing him food, God dried up the brook and the birds quit coming, and geography matters. He had to go down to that little village where that widow needed him. See, so there's people that need us, and he wants to move us to those places. And if we don't go, he'll make it very uncomfortable where we're at to get us where he wants us to be. And I'll point out one fellow that was true. His name was Jonah. Jonah, God sent Jonah to Whale University. Now, this is an interesting story about Jonah. Something I never knew. It's not in the Bible, but they know it's a fact. The whale swallowed him. And How many of you know who Lance Wall now is? Mm-hmm. Preaches on TV and everything. I love him. Smart, funny, and prophetic, you know. Anyway, he's once shared this, and you may have heard it. But where that whale spit him out was a fishing village there in Nineveh. Spit him out on the beach. He was bleached completely white from the gastric juices in the whale. And he was naked because it eat his clothes off. So here he is. The whale spits him out on the beach. He's naked and he's just bleached plum white. Well, that'd get your attention. Okay, and at the very same time that he went and started preaching to Nineveh, repent, there was a total eclipse. It got dark, completely dark. Now, how do they know this? NASA in 431 BC, I think is when they said NASA could go back and look at the stars and stuff, and there's a total eclipse in Nineveh at that time. Well, they really listened to it. It gets completely dark, and here's this white, snow white, naked man preaching to them. You know, yeah. That's interesting. You know, but he also talked about the last two eclipses. Eclipses, total eclipses, are generally on water, on the oceans. They're very seldom on land. But both of the last two were on land and on the United States. And made an X. The one in 2017 started up in Washington and went all the way across to South Carolina. And it crossed seven towns by the same name. Salem. Peace, which means peace. The last one the other day, it come in, we're at Eagle Pass. Cross Eagle Pass all the way to Maine. So it made a cross. It also had seven towns' names in it. On the last one, you know what the name was? Nineveh. Nineveh. Isn't that amazing? Judgment. Judgment. And so now, they wondered if anybody else had ever, if that was true, that Jonah could have been bleached white and naked. No clothes. Well, there was another incident there, back in the 1800s. The whalers, they were a whaling ship, and they harpooned this whale, and it swallowed one of them men. And I don't remember if they got him on the ship or whatever, but they got that whale. But anyway, that guy come out of him, and he was still alive, and he was plumb white, bleached white, but he was blind. It blinded him. So it did happen before. So there's a confirmation of Jonah in the Bible. So you don't want to go to Whale University. You just, you know, do what God tells you to do. Anyway, so, and I'm about to the end here, but, and I may not read some of these scriptures, but I want to at least mention them. The devil, what are some of the tools that the devil uses to during his trials and stuff, you know, to get us to give up, to give in, to give up our faith, you know, and believe me, I mean, there's a lot of people do. There's people who get saved, get born again, and then the devil attacks them, and that's what happened. The scripture in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, you read it, very familiar. One of the tools that the devil uses was persecution. You know, it had no root. That seed fell on shallow ground, had no root. And then when he explains it, it was persecution. Came, trials and so on. And that it didn't produce a harvest or any fruit. And so then I want to share a couple of scriptures with you. Ephesians, let's turn to Ephesians chapter, how am I doing here? We're doing all right. Yeah, 11:45. The dinner bell hadn't rang yet. Ephesians chapter 6. Well, I went too far. Here we go. And all right, finally there. Here we go. And I'll read at verse 10. And he says, verse 10, Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," or the temptations of the devil, the tests of the devil. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So it's very plain there. We're going to have a battle. There's the devil's coming against us. So what I want to point out here is where it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." When we're attacked, it's not that person. We want to make it personal. I hate that person. I hate that person. No. No, we're wrestling not. It's a spiritual battle. And so many times when we're attacked or we're going through something not good or whatever, we want to do it. We want to handle it in the flesh instead of using the weapons of our warfare. Because it says, and I was going to read it, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33 and 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," not fleshly, "but spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So if we want to handle it in the flesh, the arm of the flesh, then we're not going to get the victory. And we're just going to keep battling this thing in the flesh instead of, okay, all right, I'm going to have to get down in the trenches here in battle. And then on top of that, kind of along the same thing, Isaiah 54, verse 17, very familiar scripture, "For no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Every tongue that would rise against us." I pray that for Donald Trump all the time. That every tongue that rises against you will be shown to be in the wrong. It's a lie. and then, of course, the one of the scriptures that and I guess through this whole thing, the thing I want to, if you remember anything, we have an enemy. We're going to have to battle, and God's going to be with us. And remember this when you're going through that. We forget that it's the enemy, that it's a spiritual thing, that it's a we want to handle it in the flesh. I'm going to go over there and give him a piece of my mind. Well, I'm not going to take that anymore. I'm going to go tell my neighbor just how it goes. Now, see, that ain't going to work. It's a spiritual thing. You know. If God can knock Saul of Tarsus off his ass, and get a hold of him, I'll guarantee he can get a hold of Nancy Pelosi or Joe Biden. I mean, there wasn't any worse anti-believer than Saul. He was killing them, sending them to prison. Stop persecuting me. Who are you? I'm Jesus. and then I feel sorry for who was the fellow? Was it Ananias? And he says, you go down a straight street, there's a guy down, don't you go pray for? Oh Lord. He's killing us. Amen. So in the last verse I want to share with you, I'm not going to read it, but I'll just quote it. And this is true of so many people. And it's Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they don't know who's attacking them, where it's coming from. And so that's the most important thing to determine. When you get under attack, whatever it is, sickness, you know, whatever, having trouble with your family, your children, whatever, determine where it's coming from, and then you know how to stand, and don't try and do it in the flesh. I'll share one little quick story about flesh, doing it in the flesh. When I was with Glenn's ministry in Roswell, New Mexico, I was wanting a horse trailer, and I found a one horse trailer over there around Belen, New Mexico, and so I wanted to buy it, and I don't remember what they wanted, $700 or $800. That was in 1981 or two or something like that. And so I thought, well, I need to buy that trailer, and it was a good buy. I still got it. It was a 1973 model, so a little one horse trailer. And so I went to my banker, and had a line of credit at the bank, and I went in to the banker there in Roswell to borrow the money to buy that trailer. And he turned me down. And it wasn't much money, but I'd already had a couple other notes there and stuff. He said, no, we don't think we'll do that now and everything. So I was so disappointed. I mean, I was really disappointed. Anyway, I had a meeting that night. Had a meeting up at I was going to preach at Ruidosa. And I went up to that meeting that night, and there was enough money in the offering that night to buy that trailer. And the Lord spoke to me and said, why didn't you trust me? Why didn't you trust me? See, I tried to do it. I used the arm of flesh. I'm going to go to the bank and get the money, you know. But God always overrules us if we'll let him. Hallelujah. Well, let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, Father, that these folks will not be destroyed for lack of knowledge. They knew most of this, but Father, I thank you that they learned something today. And just a bit of blessing to be here and share with them and be here and get to see familiar faces. And thank you for their welcoming me here, Lord. And I ask you to bless this congregation, this church. Bless Skeet and Connie, Father God, and all the members here, Lord God. And I thank you, Father, for just anybody that's going through any kind of battle, Lord. I thank you for battling with them at this time, in Jesus' name. And thank you, Father. Hallelujah. is there anyone here that would like me to pray for them about a battle they're going through or anything that's going on? I'd love to pray for you. And I know most everybody here, so I know that y'all know the Lord, so I'm not going to give an altar call as far as salvation. But salvation is all-inclusive word, means everything, but I'm talking about eternal life, you know. And I know Skeet's saved, you know. And there's a lot of people know he's saved now, too, because there's probably a lot of people watching him for a long time, wondering what happened to him. Yeah, they did me. Yeah, this little hellion that had umpteen car wrecks and 19 tickets when I was a senior. Yeah. Drunk all the time. My dad come get me out of jail. Oh, yeah, I did sin a lot of things. Did things once and some twice. And when I showed up talking about Jesus, they was watching me for a long time. I never fell off the wagon. I love